Those songs are in keeping with the series that we're going to be embarking on today. Today is our first day of the series of Songs in the Night, songs that are reflective of the passages that we'll be looking at. Some of them will be instructional passages, and other ones will be more of examples of where we find this in real life situations. So I think that it should be very, very helpful for all of us. I know it has been for me. So let's begin with some prayer. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time and also intercede for those that are in the path of a horrific storm. And let's look to the Lord and ask Him for His grace and mercy to be shown to them. And it is with hearts that seek to intercede that we come before You, God of heaven and God of earth, the One who's created the heavens and the earth, the One who is intimately involved in the smallest things, even a sparrow that falls to the ground, and You are equally overseeing and sovereignly in charge of the great hurricanes in this world. And we see one that is right now and involved in hammering the Bahamas and is going to be heading toward Florida. And there's many thousands and thousands of people, lives, human beings that are affected by this. And God, we pray that they, in this hour, would look unto You. You are really the only one that can help us. We feel like we are powerless in the face of such crises. And certainly we are. None of us has the power to change anything. We understand that You're the one who oversees all of this. So we pray for mercy. We pray for grace. We pray for strength. We pray for protection. We look unto You as the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and we ask that You would intervene and that You would use this for Your purposes, to Your ends, and those we may not even come to understand fully until we see You in glory as to why these kinds of things occur. But we know that You are in charge, and so therefore we look unto You in this hour. We also look unto You because the world is in turmoil on a number of fronts. And sin has warped us and corrupted us and marred us. Therefore, we look unto You today in the fractured lives that we have, that You would speak to us. Reintroduce to us the beauty and the attraction of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would once again fall at His feet to repent, to believe, to make the root radical changes that are necessary. Minister to us today through the Scripture. This is Your word, and we believe that as we read it, that we are hearing directly from You. As was the saint Augustine who said that You've made us and You've drawn us to Yourself, and our hearts are unquiet until they rest in You. And so we pray for rest today, found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Psalm 42 and 43 are two that I want to read so you can follow along in the Bible that you have in front of you. And this is a very emotional psalm. You're going to sense that right away, that the writer is launching out of the depths of his soul some of his thoughts. And so we begin with the words, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for You, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, 'Where is your God?' I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send His faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of my enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, God, and champion my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust person. For you are the God of my refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of my enemy's oppression? Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, my greatest joy. I will praise you with the lyre, God, my God. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. It's the Lord who gives us songs in the night. When life throws its very worst at us, it is God Himself who gives us His own music to take us through those dark hours. God is the one who is described here in wonderful ways, and it's juxtaposed right with some great emotion, deep emotion. It's the Holy Spirit who gives the song. He's the song giver, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And these songs are not cotton candy jingles. This isn't like, you know, don't worry, be happy nonsense. And these aren't songs that you're going to find from some inspirational life coach who comes along with these little tidbits of counsel. In fact, self-help life coaches, they know nothing about these songs. This is not what they offer. We know from Philippians 4:7, in speaking about prayer as a solution for worry, these words, that having prayed about these matters in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, having poured out our hearts to the Lord and having offloaded it from our shoulders onto His shoulders, the promise that accompanies that is that we will experience God's peace that exceeds our own understanding. The world knows nothing about that kind of a song because that's not what they offer. They have nothing. They can reach deep inside, but they don't have that. And you won't find it in a manual. You won't find it in some clever jingle. You won't discover it at any kind of a seminar. It's beyond our understanding because it's not of human origin. It's from God. The Lord gives us songs in the night. And one of these songs we find spelled out here in Psalms 42 and 43. God is the one who gives us these uniquely powerful songs that fortify the inner person to help us to be able to gain the strength, because He reminds us in the song that He is mighty in power. He reminds us in the song that he has a covenant relationship with us that is unbreakable. And he reminds us that he shows us steadfast love. That's a special word in the Old Testament. In fact, it's such a special word, we're not even sure how to translate it. His steadfast love. But we know this much, it's unbreakable, and he's there to help us through those difficult times. He doesn't abandon us. God's songs reach that inner spirit, and they remind us that he's all-sufficient for the day, sometimes for the minute, for the hour, and he doesn't necessarily remove us from the problem. The problem is there when we wake up the next day. It's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. But we know that we have one who is with us, who will accompany us, and he will calm our troubled minds so that we can get back to the business of the day. Really, that's what, you know, Matthew 6 reminding us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we've been so worried about and preoccupied about, and we're just drained of energy because we've been given so much mental thought to it, and we can't sleep at night. And he's saying, let me take care of those things so you can get back to the business of the day, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God. And you can't do that if you're worn out from worry. And that's why Jesus put that there. And that's why we have psalms like this that talk about this song in the night. Chapters 42 and 43 are to be read together because they share the same refrain three times. It's here. And it's really the song, people. It's the song that God gives us in the night. Put your hope in God, for I will, or I am determined to still praise him, my Savior and my God. Now that's the song. It's found in 42:5, verse 11, 43, verse 5, three times. Now wouldn't you agree that if you had that kind of a song that accompanied you in those night hours, that would carry you through? It would. It's exactly what we need when we're anxious and when we're fearful. And it's a song that is given to us as believers. See, this isn't a song for everybody. This is exclusively for those who can say, he is my Savior, he is my God. And unless you are of his own possession, then this is not a song for you. It's a song that's infused with hope. Put your hope in God, and it leads to praise. I will praise him. And then it leads to that kind of strength that we need to get through another day. In every Christian's life, because this is the human condition, we have problems. We have severe problems. Some of them are debilitating problems to the point where we almost feel like we've lost God. He seems as though he's abandoned us at times because he is silent. He's not speaking to us clearly. And we come to a worship service and it feels sort of cold to us. And it's hard. We show up, we put on the face, but we're depressed. It's very difficult. And in this intense darkness, Satan will come along and he will whisper to us. And he will say that God isn't there for you anymore. That you're all alone. And we will hear these kinds of things in our mind. Listen, the psalmist was there, but he didn't stay in the pit. Because by the time we get to the end of 43, did you notice a change of tone? There is. By the time you get to 43 to the end of it, there's a fresh joy. In fact, he pulls out his musical instrument and he begins to sing praises and play before the Lord. God gives him a song and that song becomes his song and he begins to sing it. So what is it that helped him? Well, what helped him was the song. The song that we see in 5:11, and then again in 5 in the next chapter. Three times, this song of hope. And every time that we see it, it's as though that the sun is starting to break through. The rays are dispelling the darkness. So that by the time we get to 43, to the end, there is a confidence that was not there at the beginning of 42. And you see that there's a progression. It isn't instantaneous where he just kind of wakes up and, yay, I'm back, I'm normal again. That doesn't work like that. What is that space of time? Well, I don't know. I guess it kind of depends on the situation, the person, and really the providence of God. But there is a progression. There are these breakthroughs that take place. Now, there are circumstances behind every song that is written, even the ones that we sing. These authors and composers, there was a life experience behind those songs that we sang today. And so is it with the Psalms. There is always some circumstance that stirred the writer to write what we did. Well, what was this one? Well, we don't exactly know, but we have some hints. One of the hints is when he talks about his separation from the temple. Did you notice he said, I remember the time when I used to lead the procession? Well, that's a clue. Because what it tells us is that he's now at a distance, a long distance of separation from what used to be his former life. And so what would that have been? Possibly, and this is just a good guess, would be when the Jews were deported from Judah, from Israel, and they were deported to Babylon, hundreds of miles away, to a foreign land, a foreign culture. This man who wrote this was ripped from his home and from all the life that he once knew. And they didn't take limousines over to Babylon, they had to walk it. So a lot of people must have died on the way. He knew people in his own family probably that died. He made it. Psalm 137 describes a little bit of what the Jews felt. This was written during that time. Listen to these words. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of the poplar trees. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? That's the mood behind this psalm. And so I'm speaking to some people today who are experiencing your own dark night of the soul. And you've had some foul days recently. And we learn from this psalmist's experience how we progress. What do we do? What's the secret here? From despair to joy. Well, the first thing that I see from this psalm as to what is really the progression is, first of all, is that we tell God exactly how we feel. You ever do that? I mean, or do you think, do I have that permission? Can I really do that? Can I tell him exactly how I feel? Well, yeah, you can. This guy does. This writer puts it right out there. He holds back nothing. Full, honest, transparency, deep from within. And it's not because he's informing God of something God doesn't know, but rather he is pouring out his heart. Verse 4, I pour out my heart. And that's where we begin. We begin by pouring out our feelings. I saw a great quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones this week that said, the Bible always starts where we are. It meets us on our own level, as it were, and gradually raises us up. It does not usually start with the positive, but almost invariably with the negative. And that's where we are here. The negative. It's not going to stay there, but that's where it starts. This writer longs for God because it felt as though God was far, far away. Did you notice? I thirst for God. He wants to retrieve that closeness that he once experienced but wasn't presently experiencing. I want to get back to the place where I feel like God is close. Because right now, I don't feel that at all. I feel like he's distant from me. Have you ever been at that place in your life where you showed up at church and you didn't feel close to God? You didn't feel close to him when you drove into the parking lot, when you walked in the door, and when you sat down in here? In fact, the whole service, you didn't feel like he was very close. Because that's kind of where you were. And that's where this guy is. He longs for the Lord to feel like he's close. God seems silent. And there are some days where we can't stop the tears. Verse 3, they have been my food day and night. He can't shut it off. And then to compound the problem, he's got outsiders that are taunting him. And they say, well, where is your God? You know, where is your God? We just deported you hundreds of miles. He didn't show up then. Where is your God? And I wonder if he was feeling the same thing. Where is my God? Sort of feeling like the very question that was put to him. In verse 5, you can feel his dejection. The English Standard uses the word cast down. My soul is cast down. So his spirit was deflated. It was crushed. In verse 6 in the Christian Standard that I was reading, it says, I am deeply depressed. So you had three things working here, almost like a perfect storm. The first of these is that he was forced from his home. He was uprooted. He was forced to live in a foreign land, a different culture. People that he knew died, and it didn't look like we're ever going to go back. This is permanent. So that's the first element. Nothing was familiar. It was a nightmare. And then in addition to that, the enemies who were mocking him, in chapter 43:2, he calls the enemy's oppression, uses that expression. And then thirdly, the inner voices. I mean, what was going on in his head? The depression, the dejection, the self-talk. He was in such a foul mood. And so you put these together, and it must have felt like God had abandoned him. The closeness just wasn't there anymore. And so where does he begin? He begins with a good cry. And that's where we have permission to begin too. Chapter 42, verse 4, pouring out his heart. So, you know, there are times where we go to God in prayer and we don't sugarcoat the language in some high-sounding spiritual church talk. But, you know, you come to him and you say, God, you know, I feel a mess today. I feel dejected. I feel hurt. I'm angry. I'm angry at others, the way I've been mistreated. I'm angry at the way life has turned against me. I'm lonely. I'm tired. I'm weary. I don't feel like I even get through the day because I'm just worn out. And we have permission to talk like that. You say, well, do we really? I find it interesting that one of the great preachers of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, in his very helpful book, Lectures to My Students, talks about the minister's fainting fits. You know how many times I've gone to that chapter? A bunch. I got the underlining to prove it. The minister's fainting fits. And he spends a lecture talking to his students because he feels like some of these pastors are going to think, is something wrong with me? I mean, I'm supposed to feel like this? I thought I was only always supposed to be up. And he said, no, that's not the way it works. In fact, Spurgeon went through such a period of deep, deep depression. He was in bed. He couldn't get out. And it was after a horrific accident that took place in one of the churches where people actually died. And he left and he just crumbled. And so he begins in this chapter. He says, the strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous are not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron, to whom wear and tear work no perceptible detriment, but surely the rust frets even these. And as for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them know that they are but dust. And that's us. We are but dust. So we get along with alone with God, and maybe it's in your prayer closet, if you have a secret space, a silent space in your home. Maybe it's out in the woods, but you talk out loud to Him, and you get it out, and you tell Him just exactly how you feel, because the psalmist did it. We have permission. The inspired Word of God, and this isn't the only place, but it shows us that we do. But secondly, in those times, God meets with us in our sorrow, and He gives us a song. And that's the second progression here. God gives us a song of hope. Verse 2, I thirst for God, the living God. And then verse 8, the Lord will send His faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He begins in verse 2 by saying, I thirst for God, the living God. Now, what your English Bibles don't show you is that these are two different words for God. The first is Elohim, and the second is the word El. I long for Elohim, the living El, is how he puts it. Now that's important. It's important because Elohim is where he starts, and it's the same word, it's the same expression, it's the same name for God that we have in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He's longing, he's thirsting for Elohim. It's the name of God that is the superlative name. It's the name that expresses His unbelievable power to be able to speak into existence galaxies, to create what He has created. Elohim did that. He created human life. He breathed into us life. So He longs for God, for Elohim, the living El. El meaning that expression of God's name that speaks of His mighty power. He's a strong God. This is the same God of whom it says nothing is impossible with Him. So this is the God who gives us the songs in the night. And it's important that we get to know this God. Songs in the night don't arise from just an empty vacuum. You have to know this God. This is just kind of come up spontaneously in your mind of some information that you haven't studied. This is why it's important to get to know God. He knew this God. This was information and something he had been acquainted with for years. For years, the knowledge of God. Because in our times of troubles, they tend to eclipse the character of God. They loom so large, it's like they shut out and the sun. We can't see it. It's an eclipse. And that's what troubles do. And that's why we need to go back to who God is, because in that moment He reminds us, hey, don't forget who I am. I'm Elohim. I'm El. And this is the song. Wonderful song. Hope is the psalm, that the song that He gives to us. You can only have hope in the person who can deliver on the promise, right? You can't hope in somebody who can't deliver. What kind of hope is that? Like the empty soap bubble that you're hoping in. But you're hoping in God, in Elohim. And notice how many ways that He expresses His knowledge of God. I just list them here. The living God, verse 2. My Savior, verse 5. My God, 6 and 11. The Lord, Yahweh, verse 8. The God of my life, verse 8. God, my rock, verse 9. Chapter 43. God, my refuge. All of these expressions. Where did he come up with that? He knew that. He had studied that. And that's why it behooves us, it compels us, that when we read the Bible, we ought to be always asking the question, what does this show me about God? What am I learning here? What is this reinforcing? Because in doing so, it gives us something to draw from when we need that song in the night. And here's the song. Put your hope in Elohim, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. And then he reinforces it by saying that the Lord will send His faithful love by day, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. So what's the point of that song? Why does it minister to us? It does because what it tells us is God hasn't gone anywhere. He's with us. He hasn't gone. He hasn't abandoned us. He's faithful. His faithful love by day. His song in the night. And this faithful love has told you that wonderful word, but it is a steadfast, loyal love that's always looking out for our welfare. And who is it that gives us the ability to sing that kind of a song? It's the Holy Spirit who does that. And Romans 8:15 tells us that it is the Holy Spirit who helps us to pray. And He Himself gives us the ability to address God as Abba Father. He helps us to do that. That's very, very important. J.I. Packer, in talking about our Heavenly Father, say, reinforces the idea of adoption. Adoption, we are adopted into the family of God. And Packer's statement is that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. That's a pretty bold statement. Adoption, the highest privilege. Why? Because it's family. We've got a father. And justification is a legal term. But adoption, wow, that feels close. That warms us. And we're adopted as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Now, our earthly fathers were not perfect, but we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And He's always looking out for our welfare. And we are so tight with Him. We are so close. And it's such a tender relationship that the Holy Spirit enables us to pray Abba, this very familiar term, this close term, this intimate term of God. Abba, Father. And that is only reserved, by the way, for those who belong to God as sons and daughters. Not anybody can pray that. And in fact, really, only the family of God can call God Father. Those outside, they have really no business calling Him Father. What are you calling Him Father for? He's not your father. He's my Father, though. He's my Father, and I hope He's yours as well. So this is the song giver, the Holy Spirit. And in those dark hours, He reminds us that we have a Father in heaven who has unbreakable love toward us. And why is it unbreakable? Because the Lord Jesus Christ bought us with His own blood. And that seal upon us and that relationship. Were it not for the cross, adoption would be impossible. But because of Jesus, adoption has happened. We are now sons and daughters of God. And so as a result of that, we have that song in the night. Now, that does this resonate within you? Or is this just limp information? It ought to resonate. It ought to excite you and raise your pulse a little bit. It's very encouraging, you know. But how many times are we up one day and we're down in the dumps the next? And it's like waves. We're good one day and the next day we're not. We think, what's wrong with me? The psalmist went through the very same thing. We have to fight for joy. Notice the way that's like waves hitting the shore. There's great confidence and then there's, a bad day. But it seems like as it moves along through the psalm that the bad days are getting less and less and the good ones are getting more and more. But notice how the progression is. Verse 3, there's a huge wave of depression. Tears have been my food. You got to agree. That's pretty low, isn't it? And then verse 5 is this song, I'll hope in the Lord. And then you go right back into another wave of discouragement, another bad day. Verses 7 and 9. He even uses the language of a wave hitting him. You know, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow? That's a bad day. And then verse 11, he's encouraged again. Hope in the Lord. And then chapter 43, verse 2, he's right back down in the dumps. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow? And then we close in 43:5, and it's almost as though he's telling himself, so why are you so dejected? Put your hope in the Lord, for I am determined that I will praise Him, my Savior and my God. So there's this progression. It isn't instantaneous, and maybe you've thought to yourself, I shouldn't be experiencing these waves of discouragement. There must be something wrong with me, you're saying. I don't feel blessed. I don't feel happy. Is this right? Should I be feeling this way? And then I say, well, the psalmist did. He had those days of discouragement, and they came back and progressed through the whole thing until the very end. It's almost a declaration. So there were some days where he felt crummy and his faith wasn't all that robust. But there's a tone that changes in verse 3 of chapter 43, and you see this improvement. It's almost like he's getting his legs again. So I think in 43, verses 3 and 4, he appropriates or he takes hold of light and truth. Now, this is important because it's the Holy Spirit who seems to stir within him as though he's praying, God, give me light that I need in order to get through today and into tomorrow. Show me what way I'm supposed to go. I need light because I'm stumbling through the darkness. And I need truth. What can I count on? What do I know is firm footing for my feet? I need truth. Now, both of those are found in what person? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. He's the truth. That's who we pray like that. God, give me more a knowledge and understanding of my Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that's what the world needs. They are groping through the darkness, stumbling along the way. And we see people that are absolutely clueless. Isn't it interesting how every national election, the politicians are trying to convince us that they're going to give us hope? Hope? Really? I mean, where is your hope? In another program? In another promise? You know, no politician has ever come up with an answer for our real problem. You know, our root problem of fractured families in America and poverty and loneliness and chronic sadness that is epidemic, pandemic. They are without any kind of light. And there is a condition that we're suffering with in this country, and it's separation from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. That's our problem in America. That's it. It isn't another program, and it certainly isn't some kind of economic thing that is the solution. John 12:35. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going. There's the solution. Jesus said, I can tell you how to get from where you are to where you need to be. And so the psalmist cries out and he says, I need light and I need truth. And what better person to go to than Jesus Christ himself and say, you give me that light and I'm going to get to know you better and better and more closely of all of your excellencies. So we feel this improvement here as it closes in chapter 43, where he calls God my greatest joy, and then he reaches for his musical instrument, the lyre, which is like a harp, a beautiful harp, and he begins to play on his instrument and sings a song of praise. And then it concludes with this revisiting of this hope, chapter 43, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. So I appeal to you today that if you need a song in the night, that song is not found in some seminar out there or some self-help book. They got nothing. It's found in the Bible. Draw from it. Draw from our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where it is to be found. So my appeal to you is if you feel dejected, if you feel like you're in turmoil, then use this song as your song. Put your hope in God. And then to follow it by say, I am determined that I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Hope is only as good as the person who stands behind the promise. And if you have Elohim standing behind the promise, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. No problem there. He can deliver. And it's superlative power. In addition to that, you're a son and a daughter of Abba Father. How good is that? And then on top of that, he promises his steadfast love. It's unbroken. And he's always looking out for our welfare. Now, you're going to wake up tomorrow, and you're still going to find yourself in Babylon. It hasn't gone away. But you have the assurance that while you are in Babylon, that God is sufficient for the day. And he is going to bless you with a new outlook, and you will be able to sing again because your Abba Father is with you. Because his steadfast love is new every morning. We're going to get to that one, by the way. That's one coming up, maybe in a couple weeks. And he's also sufficient to be able to supply every need that we have. So God has a plan for you. He hasn't forsaken you. Wait upon the Lord. Be watchful. Watch yourself. Be careful about your heart. Recommit yourself to draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. And then gather with others who are also seeking him. Okay, not to go around the room and all tell you your sob stories. You can tell that one to the Lord. But talk about how you're finding hope in the Lord. Gather with others. That's great with a small group. And that's why we encourage you to be a part of one. Because there's where the hope is to be found. So there you go. There it is. There is where we start when we talk about songs in the night. And what a great picture that we have there as it looks up into the starry host. And the one who created that is the one who is our Elohim. Let's go before him in prayer. And let's commit ourselves and our way into his hands. There's no better hands to be in than his. Our God, we pause now as we close from this portion of Psalms 42 and 43 by once again reiterating what the psalmist says here is that we will put our hope in you and we will also determine to praise you because you are our Savior, our Deliverer, and our God. And thank you for these great promises that are ours, found only because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the privilege of being able to call you our Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.